Morning. So this morning, I want to take the pleasure of recognizing that yesterday was somebody's birthday. Josh Stevenson was turned 7 years old yesterday, so I want us all to sing happy birthday. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Josh. Happy birthday to you. All right, Josh. Josh is my favorite seven-year-old. All right, well, this morning I want us to look at three portraits, three pictures of effective ministry. So turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to read the first seven verses. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The Word of God says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So Paul is sending this letter to his young pastor friend, his son in the Lord, Timothy. Timothy is a pastor at the church at Ephesus, and he gives him three portraits, three pictures, three metaphors for effective ministry. So I'm going to write some notes on the board here. Throw erasers around. Three portraits. Portraits. Effective ministry. Now, it might be easy for you to say, well, I'm not in the ministry, so therefore this does not apply to me this morning. But au contraire, as the French would say, we are all in the ministry, and I think we talked enough about spiritual gifts and whatnot to know that we are all ministers. Hopefully you don't feel like Dave is the only minister here, or Dave and I are the only ministers here. Y'all are ministers, okay? So this applies to all of us. It's not just for pastors, not just for church leaders. Each of us has a ministry to fulfill. We all have spiritual gifts. We've all been given gifts by God for ministering to one another. That's what those gifts are for. And they allow us to minister in the local church to one another. And our ministry is to one another. So these portraits are meaningful to us all. If we're going to be effective in ministry, if God is going to be able to work through us, these portraits must apply to our lives as we live for Him and are fit vessels in His hand. So the passage starts out with a formula of how ministry works in verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. These are men who are faithful, men who you can trust to carry on the ministry, men who will not drop the ball. Entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the qualification is that these guys have got to be able to teach others also. We don't want to entrust these things to faithful men who will hold it tightly within themselves and you know, collect knowledge but never give it out. You want to trust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the pattern for all of us. No matter what ministry you're in, the ministry is generational. Okay, it gets passed from generation to generation. And these are not just family generations, these are spiritual generations, aren't they? Now, how many generations do we see in this verse? Four. All right, you got Paul teaching Timothy, who is going to teach these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, right? So there are four generations represented in this verse. Now this applies not just to teaching, but it applies to all of the gifts, to all of the ministries of the church. Ladies, when you practice hospitality, you are to teach others how to do that. Your children, the younger women, you're to teach others how to do that, and they'll be able to teach others as well. Evangelists, it's the same thing. You're to pass that on down through a spiritual heritage. The ministry grows generationally. It's passed from one spiritual generation to another. Now, verse 3 has Paul encouraging Timothy to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. At the time that Paul wrote these words, he sat in prison in Rome. He expected the end of his life to come very soon. He says elsewhere in this letter, I'm expecting to be poured out as a drink offering to God. Paul was expecting to die soon. And Paul is saying here that the ministry is costly. He says, suffer hardship with me. The ministry is costly. It will cause suffering. But he's encouraging his spiritual son here to suffer with him, to get on the train with him as a soldier of Christ. Now, this metaphor of a soldier is very useful. The life of a soldier is what? The life of a soldier is tough, isn't it? It's not an easy life. It's not a life of ease. It's not a pretty thing. And Paul has used this metaphor elsewhere in the New Testament because it applies to our lives as Christians. We are on the battlefield in a very real sense. So this is our first portrait of ministry, the soldier. Now, Paul has used this picture elsewhere, and I want us to turn to Ephesians 6, verse 10, because he uses it in the book of Ephesians. Because I think it illuminates, the passage in Ephesians illuminates this picture for us quite well. Ephesians 6, 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. The life of a Christian is the life of a soldier. We are at war against formidable foes. It says here, we're at war against forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. They want us to fail. Our enemies want us to fail. They want us to fail, to lay down our weapons and give up. Satan is no happier than when he can get the Christian to stop fighting, to just give up the struggle and just, you know, put the weapons down and just check out, stop the campaign. So this metaphor of a soldier is very helpful to us. So going back to 2 Timothy, Paul says that no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. The word here for active service is on a campaign, on a military campaign. Soldiers engaged in war. These are not soldiers sitting idly by and waiting for, you know, something to happen. These are guys on a mission, at war, in combat. Obviously, Paul is likening the Christian life to being in active warfare. We are to be people on a war footing. People on a mission. We're not waiting around for orders from on high. We are at war. We are in combat. The life of a soldier on active duty is not a 9-to-5 job with an hour break and 2 15-minute breaks, you know, in the morning and the afternoon. When you're in combat, you're on. And oftentimes it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You are on. You are on duty. You don't get to say, well, I'm going to take a day off. It doesn't work that way. Now, do we have anybody here who's been in active combat? Anybody? Because of where we fall in the generational timeline here, it's not something that many of us have experience with. But we are on duty all the time as Christians. Is that not true? When you're on active duty, you sleep when you can, but at any moment, you might be told to take that hill, storm the lines of the enemy. It's a life that takes everything you have, and then some. The life of a Christian soldier is one of dedication. It's not a part-time job, it's a full-time job. It's an all-the-time job. It is a life of dedication. So that's the first thing we'll write up here. Soldiers are dedicated. When they're on active duty, they are dedicated to what they're doing. How dedicated are you to the Christian life? Is it just a Sunday thing for you? Is it a 9-to-5 job? Does it consume your life, fill your life, or is it a hobby, a pastime? Paul is saying, we're soldiers, we're on active duty, we're on a combat footing. He says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. This word entangle means literally to weave together, to enmesh. It's like someone weaving a piece of cloth. And you know how that shuttle goes in and out of all those threads, and it gets all enmeshed in there, doesn't it? That's what this word is. It's enmeshed. It's not easy to go in there and pick it all out and take it out because it's tangled up. It's enmeshed. You're not going to have an effective soldier if the guy is doing his laundry and checking on his investments or talking to his girlfriend on the telephone. If the guy's doing that, he's not an effective soldier, is he? He's distracted. And that's the problem. A soldier that is distracted is a danger to his buddies. Isn't that true? Suppose the guy's on guard. He's guarding the place that the group is at. He's the only one awake. And he's distracted. He's doing something else. He's reading the paper or surfing the web or whatever the guy's doing. And the enemy is approaching and he misses it because he's distracted. He's just endangered the life of his buddies. So a soldier has to be single-minded. Focused, right? You can't be tangled up in everyday affairs and be a good soldier. The ministry requires single-mindedness. It requires focus. If you're all tangled up in the affairs of the world, you're not going to be an effective minister. Now, this is obviously one of those places where it's difficult to gauge, isn't it? How dedicated are you supposed to be? How single-minded are you supposed to be? You have to ask yourself all kinds of questions that are not really easy to answer. Do your commitments to job and sports and other people distract you from your ministry? These positive commands are very hard to measure. You know, the negative commands are very hard, very easy to measure. Do not steal. Well, I pretty much know if I'm stealing or not. But being dedicated, you know, that's very hard to measure, isn't it? How much time with your friends is too much time? How much time on the job is too much time? You see how hard that is? Only you and God can decide that. That's something where you have to be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, because this is not something that you can just measure. Well, I'm pretty dedicated, or I'm really dedicated, or one of those things. Only you and God can decide that. But I would encourage you to look at your calendar. Take your calendar out one day and have a little moment's reflection at the last month and see where your time went. How much was ministry time and how much was entanglement time? God's not calling us to leave our families or our jobs. We can use those places and those roles for ministering to the people there. But we are full-time, all the time, ministers. And we must be focused on the ministry in those arenas. When we get distracted with the stuff of the world, we lose our effectiveness in the ministry. Now look at the reason why we can't get entangled in the affairs of the world. There's a "so that" here. It says, "so that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier." Now, what is the motivation? What is the factor that causes the soldier to be dedicated, to be single-minded about being focused on the battle, the combat that's going on? What's the motivation, the factor that should motivate us as ministers? That we might please other men? That we might get people to look at us and say, "Wow, he's doing a really good job doing that." No, we're not to be men pleasers, but God pleasers. Obviously, God is the one, Jesus Christ is the one that has enlisted us to this life. And the soldier does what he does in order to please the one that enlisted him. Jesus says we cannot serve two masters. We can't have two commanders-in-chief. Just like in any military structure, one soldier is not going to be reporting to two sergeants. Doesn't work that way. We must minister to please God. If we minister to please men, we will minister with the wrong motives. We will minister to get noticed by men. And that's what Jesus got all over the Pharisees about, wasn't it? He says, "You guys stand on the street corner and pray to be noticed by men." And Jesus said that people like that have their reward. If that's what's motivating you, then enjoy the spotlight, because that's all the reward you're going to get. It says it means nothing to God. All right, let's look at the second picture, that of the athlete. Let's read verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, many of us have just finished a season of cross-country running. We have lots of cross-country runners in here this morning. And so this picture is very familiar to many of us. The word athlete means to compete, to contend, to wrestle. It's that picture of someone who competes. It's out there running, and you know, you're not just running to get exercise, you are running to win. You're competing. Now, the great thing about cross country is that you're not just competing against other people, you're competing against yourself. Isn't that right? You're constantly running for a time. Okay, now obviously the person with the best time is going to be across the finish line first, and they're going to win, right? But in cross country, the team with the best cumulative time, they take the first X number of runners and they add their times up. So it's not as important who crosses the finish line first. I mean, that's important because they're going to have the shortest time. Well, what's important is how the team does. So it's really important for the fifth person on your team to do well as it is for the first person on your team to do well. Now, runners, isn't it true that when you're out there running, you're competing against yourself many times? You have that time in your head that you got last week, okay? And you're trying to better that time, right? And you're constantly pushing yourself to make a better time. You think, okay, I was 16 minutes or 17 minutes, you know, last week. I need to beat that. So you're constantly out there pushing yourself to improve your time. And it's very much a mind game, isn't it? You know, you're running up this steep hill. You're thinking, boy, you know, this hill is very steep. I'm so tired. You know, I didn't get enough rest last night. You know, I really feel like I want to slow down. You know, maybe I'll slow down just a little bit. You know, and you can get into this mind game with yourself of thinking, well, it's okay to slow down. You know, you can come up with all kinds of excuses why it'd be okay to stop and walk for a while. I'm back here in the woods. No one's going to notice that I'm walking. You know, the coach is way over there. You're constantly working against the temptation to slow down, to slack off, and take it easy. So the minister of God needs endurance. Look at this. I took all my space up with the soldier. Athlete. Endurance. Right? They're constantly pushing themselves to keep going, keep running. It's hard, but I got to keep going. I got to push on. We're not competing, obviously, against other Christians. The metaphor breaks down there. We're competing against ourselves, against those old habit patterns of being undisciplined, of sin in our lives. The sin that so easily entangles us. And when that hill is steep, we are tempted to slow down, to throw in the towel, to slack off. Things get tough. We're tempted to slow down. Now, the athlete has got to be strict with himself. Isn't that true? You're training for an event. You've got to make sure you're eating the right things. You've got to make sure you're getting the rest you need. You've got to get in bed on time. You've got to race tomorrow. Can't be up until 2 o'clock in the morning partying and then, you know, get up at 7 o'clock in the morning and run a race. That's not going to work, is it? Athletes got to be strict with themselves. Requires strictness. Everyone wrinkles up their nose at this word. Strictness. So just to soften this for you a little bit, I'll write the word self-control. That's really the same thing. But we don't like this word strictness. It's like, ooh. Anything that requires a large amount of self-control, we naturally rebel against. But the athlete has got to be strict. In the ministry, it requires strictness in your life, doesn't it? The effective minister lives an ordered life. There are activities that you should stay away from. You watch what you take into your life. There are things that we shouldn't put into our minds if we're in the ministry. And just like the athlete, it isn't going to go out and eat a whole bag of potato chips right before a race. We shouldn't be filling our minds with junk either. We have to discipline ourselves to take in the right things into our minds, to feed on the Word of God and not the Word of Hollywood. And athletes have to train for months and years, don't they? Before they're ready for competition. Look at the athletes that compete in the Olympics. I mean, these are people that are way up at the top of everyone in the world. Did these folks just start running last week? No. They've been running their whole lives. They started when they were young. These people that do these amazing ski jumps, you know, they go up this hill and they do all these, you know, things like this. Did they strap on the skis a month ago? No. See, if I tried to do that, you know, I'd go up the hill and I'd go, come down on my head. These people have been skiing for years. They've been doing those twisty things for years. And they go out there every day and they do those twisty things. They have to train. They have to work. They have to be very disciplined. So what is your training program for ministry? Are you putting in 15 minutes a day in the Bible and hoping to be a scholar? It's not going to work that way, is it? Strictness means saying no to lots of things. So you can put the time and the training into the right things. If you're going to compete as an athlete, you have to compete according to the rules. And we saw that in this verse. There are rules. There are officials. There's a structure, isn't there? And you have to run within those structures, within those rules, if you want to win the prize. Now, our cross-country runners know they can't just run anywhere they want, right? There's a course. They have to run the course as it's laid out by the race officials. If they're supposed to run 3 laps around this course, they can't just run 2 and head to the finish line. What happens when you do that? You're disqualified, right? They would say, sorry. You're supposed to go around 3 times. You're disqualified. If you're going to run in the race, you can't be running along and trip people in front of you or, you know, push them off the trail. We had a couple instances of that this past season. It's against the rules. Now, each competition has a set of rules, and these rules must be followed to the letter. Otherwise, you're not going to win the prize. You'll be disqualified. The official will grab you and pull you off the trail and say, you're done. You're out. Now, how does this work in our lives as Christians? We have to live our lives according to the rules, don't we? According to the structure laid out for us in the Word of God. Here's our rule book. We have to order our steps according to what God's Word says. If we're to be effective ministers, we have to do what the book says. It must be the authority in our lives. We can't cut corners. We can't play fast and loose with the word. We have to do what it says. If we don't pay close attention to what the word says and do exactly what it says, we will be disqualified as ministers. We won't be effective. We won't be able to get the prize at the end of the race. And we won't be effective. Compete according to the rules. All right, the last picture we have is of the farmer. Let's read verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So how is the farmer described here? Hardworking. How many of you have either been on a farm, know a farmer? It's a picture some of us have been around. Again, in our society today, we're kind of all city people here. But some of us know farmers. My Uncle Ted was a farmer in North Dakota. And we used to go visit them when I was growing up. And he had a lot of land, grew wheat. His life was hard work, let me tell you. There were cows that needed milking at 5:30 in the morning. And those cows don't understand if you want to sleep in one morning. You have to get up and milk the cows. It's something you got to do. You can't be an effective farmer and be slack about when you plant the crops. You can't say, well, I don't feel like doing that today. No, you have to plant in a certain time of the month, in a certain time of the year. Otherwise, your crops, when they come up, aren't going to be growing at the right time. The frost will come along and kill them. It doesn't matter whether it's raining or it's not convenient or you stubbed your toe yesterday. If you don't plant at the right time, the crop won't come up. And yes, he had tractors and combines and machines that helped him, but his life was hard. I remember him coming in from the fields and he was bone tired. All day out there working in the fields. Sun up to sundown, working hard out in the hot sun. And it, you know, obviously in Paul's time, imagine what farming was like back then. Your machinery consisted of an ox and a plow. And you out there steering it. And it's you out there walking up and down, spreading seed. And it's you out there pulling weeds. It's hard work. The Christian life, the life of an effective minister, is hard work. It takes a lot out of you. It's not a life of ease and rest. We don't get to minister when we want to. And it's not a thing that when it's convenient we'll minister. That's not the picture that's being painted for us here. The farmer has to work hard pretty much all the time. If there aren't crops to harvest or plant, he's fixing his machines, he's doing something, fixing fences. It's a hard life. Many times when we need to minister, when it's least convenient, when it's not the time we'd like to be doing it, when we'd rather be doing something else, it's hard work. It's toil and working to the point of exhaustion, which is what this Greek word here, hard working, means. It means toiling to the point of exhaustion. That's what ministry is like. And one thing about ministry is that, yes, there are days when there's excitement and good things happening, but a lot of time it's just hard work. It's just day after day out there working. And nobody notices, and nobody's sitting there, you know, clapping for you. It's hard work. Sometimes it's tedious and humdrum and unexciting. And like the farmer, often you're working alone. You can get to thinking that, you know, no one's watching, no one's noticing, poor old pitiful me. I'm out here ministering, and, you know, nobody notices. And yet, the rewards are there, aren't they? I mean, look here. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. There is a reward for this hard work. Now, when you're the teacher, you get the lesson before anybody else does. I learned this lesson when I was preparing it. I got to be convicted about this stuff way before you did. Okay? When you're ministering, there are rewards. Sometimes we don't see them, but there are spiritual rewards. Sometimes there's no acknowledgement and no one watching but God Himself. But there will be a reward if we're doing it in the right spirit. The Word tells us that He will reward us for our ministry. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3:13. First Corinthians 3:13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Ministry is definitely rewards based. Now that makes people uneasy, you know. Am I ministering to be rewarded? Yes, you are. The Word plainly says that there are rewards. I mean, you look at our three pictures here. There's a reward on each one, isn't there? The soldier is dedicated and is focused so that he may please the one who enlisted him. Someone's pleased with him. There's a reward. The athlete competes to win a prize. There's a medal or a trophy or a, you know, back in these days there was a wreath that they put on your head. And the farmer toils to receive his first share, the best share of the crops. And it makes people uneasy to think that ministry is rewards based. You know, we should do it just because. No, it's, we're going to be rewarded. Now, obviously, you know, that passage in 1 Corinthians 3, if you don't do it with the right motives, what's going to happen? It talked about that at that end of that passage. Said your works will be burned up. If I'm ministering not for God's glory, but for my glory, what's going to happen to those works? They're going to get burned up. And I'm going to suffer loss. So we obviously don't do good works to be saved. I think we've all gotten beyond that. They don't save us, but they're very instrumental in our sanctification. Only the shed blood of Jesus and the grace that's been showered upon us saves us. The works have a great deal to do with our sanctification. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's why He made us, for good works. So to sum up, our Christian life should be like a soldier, without being enmeshed in the affairs of everyday life. We're to be like the athlete who trains and disciplines himself and competes according to the rules so that he can finish and win the prize. And like the farmer, ministry is hard work. Sometimes it requires much toil and struggle. And if we work hard, we'll reap a rich harvest. Okay, so questions. See, I didn't even write down number 3 up here. It's 3. So, I'll ask my question, then I'll write, so you can be thinking. How do we accomplish living the Christian life and not become entangled in the affairs of everyday life? How do we pull that off? Yes, Diane. Yeah, I think that's a good answer. I mean, having that focus of our lives, and that means every day, right? I mean, it's so easy to get, you know, distracted with all this stuff going on. I don't know about you, but my life is busy. I got a lot of stuff going on. There's stuff going on all the time. But if our focus is on God and on serving Him and on ministering, you know, if I have a crowd of people around me, am I focused on me or am I focused on those other people and seeing if there's someone I can minister to? I think that's a big part of it. Yeah, that's a great way to...
If you like windsurfing, you know, talk to those other people out there. Keep it in balance.
Mm-hmm.
Demonstrate your testimony while you're doing that.
Instead of, look at me. I'm the best windsurfer out here. Yeah, that's a great way to explain that. If the focus is on us, right, then I'm all tangled up. Because if the focus is on me and making me look good and making more money or doing whatever, if the focus is all on me, I'm sure not focused on you and how I can minister to you. I've got, you know, I'm thinking about me. That's a great, great way to put that. That's right. Yeah, I mean, that's a great point. God did not save us so we could live for ourselves. He saved us so that we could live for Him. It's not about us, folks. It's about Him. It's about others. It's about pouring our lives into other people. That's what ministry is. All right, let me pray for us. We will.